If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 6. Now we begin the real heavy side of Revelations. We're coming now to chapter 6 through 19, where John is going to talk to us as he is in heaven, watching everything that is going to happen in the future. Now, a lot of times when you talk to people and you ask them if they believe that we're in the last days, many people do not believe that. And the reason is because they really don't know the Word of God. We're not saying that Jesus is going to come today or next week, but we know that there's a day and there are signs where Jesus gave to each one of us individually in His Word to let us know the times that we're living in. I was blown away that day. I went to the store to buy some bread and buy some milk and different things. And I can't believe the prices. They're going up more and more and more. Did you know that in chapter 6 you're going to see this? One of the things that will happen in the tribulation period, people will not be affording food. There'll be a big old famine. They won't be able to eat. And the things that are progressing today, I can just see it. I mean, I read my Bible and I see Revelations and you say, well, this is already beginning to happen. But what's cool about that is that chapter 6 through 19, the church is no longer here. We're not here. In chapter 4 and 5, we went to heaven. We're with the Lord. And now the wrath of God begins to be poured out for 7 years upon the world. And you better not be left behind. If you're left behind, the only way to get to heaven is you have to be beheaded. You have to be killed. And if people can't serve God today, how are they going to believe after Jesus comes for His church? I mean, look at our lives. Think about that. If He's really coming, then why doesn't the church live as if there's no tomorrow? He may come tonight, He may come in the morning, He may come in the afternoon, whatever. But if we live our lives, this is for 40 years, what's kept me on track is the fear of the Lord and knowing that Jesus can come at any time. When you don't preach any longer the coming of the Lord, guess what's going to happen? People are going to live sinful lives. There won't be no more holiness. I mean, what can we hope in? If the Lord is not coming back, let us eat, let us drink, and let us do whatever we want because Jesus is not coming. And then they say this, well, they've been saying this since my grandma's time. Well, your grandma's dead now, right? And look what's happened today. Things have progressed, not degressed, they're progressing. Paul the Apostle, in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, he told us that God has promised the church that we will not go into the day of wrath. Let me read it to you. In chapter 1:10, he says, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And when you study that word wrath, it's speaking of the tribulation period that is coming upon the earth. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the church. The church of Thessalonica was only a 3-week-old church, new believers. And Paul went there and he only gave them, you know, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he gives them the promise, verse 13 through 18, of the coming of the Lord for his people at the rapture of the church. People say, well, where's the word rapture? You won't find it in the Bible. But if you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and you go verse 13 through 16, it says that, you know, those which are alive and remain, you're going to be caught up with the Lord, you know, with those that have died in the air to be with the Lord. And when you look at that word harpazo, it means a snatching away. A snatching away. The situation is that one day we might be sitting here, you may be at home, you may be at work, you may be in school, you may be on a trip, but somehow when that trumpet blows, the Bible says, man, people are going to be gone immediately in a twinkle of an eye. Twinkle of an eye. There is a generation, the Bible says, will not die, will not taste death. One generation, he says. And we really believe, as I read my Bible, that we could be that generation that Jesus talked about. the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, as we look at chapter 6, there are six marks in the important millstone here in progressing revelation here for the end of the age. In chapter 5, remember, John introduced seven seals, the book of seven seals, the scroll in God the Father's hand. And now in chapter 6, what he's going to do is going to have six seals are open, resulting with tremendous events that will happen upon the earth. That will happen upon the earth. And yet these events are described not only here, but for the future. Not only to now we're going to read them, but for the future. Remember, it started in Revelation 1:19 where he said, John, write these things which you have seen, these things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. After these things. So the church has already been raptured to heaven after chapter 6. We're gone. When chapter 6 starts, we're not here. We're gone. Chapter 6 begins the wrath of God. Man, it's incredible the way he begins chapter 6. And he starts with the Antichrist making his appearance, riding a white horse without a sword. And check this out, which is really important here, because when we go back to chapter 2 and 3, remember, seven churches? Well, now in chapter 6 through 19, we're going to see now the wrath of God, because in chapter 19, at the end of 7 years, Jesus comes back the second time. You can go home and read it, chapter 19. And when he comes back at the second coming, the first coming was to what? To give us salvation. Second coming of Christ is to bring judgment and wrath upon the world that does not believe in him before we go into the kingdom age. So things are happening so rapidly when you look at the word of God. And yet we see that people, even though they read the Bible, many people don't believe what the Bible says. They don't really believe it. If the church today, and I'm talking at the whole church, not just this church, if the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ really believed that Jesus was coming, the church would not be in the condition that is today. The closest time that I felt that Jesus was going to take the church home was back in the hippie days. The hippie days were days of spirituality. The clothing manufacturers almost went bankrupt because nobody was buying clothes. They wore sandals. They wore dirty Levi's. Long-haired beards. Barbers were going broke. No haircuts. But it was a time, I can remember, it was a time by the 405 freeway where the 10 was there on MacArthur, you know, and when you got off the freeway, and you could see the 10, there were bean fields all along there. Now there's all kinds of buildings. You can't see Calvary, but you used to see the 10 all the time. And I'm not exaggerating. When you parked your car by the freeway, because there were so many people, you could feel the Holy Spirit wherever you went. Wherever you went. I'm not talking about emotionalism. And it was a time where not only the hippies were getting saved, but the churches became very critical of the hippies. I used to go to organized churches, they wouldn't let us in because we had long hair, beards. They wouldn't let us in. And yet, Chuck opened his heart with Kay to the hippies, and God did an incredible movement, a world movement, where God saved so many people. So many people. And I can remember sitting, listening to Chuck, and the things that he said in the 70s and through the 80s, today they have come to pass because of the word of God. They have come to pass. God's word comes to pass. And a lot of times, you know, the kids of today, they're looking at the world, but they're not really trained in the word of God, so they can't see the signs of the times. And in chapter 6, these are not going to be good days. These are going to be evil days. Because the first thing that John's going to tell us in chapter 6, there's going to be four things. He's going to tell us there's going to be war. Well, we already have war. But the war that is coming, you haven't seen nothing yet. I'm going to show you something. In Matthew 24, 6-7, you don't have to go there. He says, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in different places. Now Revelation 6:3-4. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come up here and see. And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that the people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. The judgment of God. How about famine? Matthew 24:7. For nations will rise up against nation and kingdoms against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in different places. Revelation 6:5-6. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, famine. And he who sat on it had a pair of balances or scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the middle of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, 3 quarts of barley, notice, for a denarius, and do not harm the oil or the wine. The judgments that are coming are going to hurt everything in the world. And then death, Matthew 24:7-9. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be again famines, pestilence, earthquakes, various places, and these are all the beginning of sorrows. He says, they will deliver you up tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Speaking of who? The tribulation saints. Chapter 6 through 8 of Revelation 6 and 8. And I heard a voice in the middle of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil or the wine. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the four living creatures saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse again. The name of him who sat on it was death. And hell followed with him. And the power was given to him over the fourth of the earth. 1 billion people die in 1 hour. 1 billion people. He says to kill with the sword, with hunger and death and the beasts of the earth. Famine. No food. No food. And how about martyrdom? Matthew 24:9-10. And then they will deliver you out to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. And then 24:16-22. He says, and then let those who are on top of Judea flee to the mountains, and let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back and get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant in those days, who are nursing babies in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in the winter or the Sabbath, for there will be great tribulation, such as had not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall it be again. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh will be saved, but for the elect's sake, the Jews, those days will be shortened. Imagine that. 24-hour days, maybe to 12-hour days. It is going to be so horrible. So horrible that the world cannot believe it. The sun and the moon become black. The stars of the heavens fall. I mean, it's going to be incredible. I've been reading this for years and years, and yet I can see exactly what's taking place, and we're heading in that direction. But the church, the real church, will not have to go into that. And then again in Revelation 6:9-11, he says, and when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar souls of those who had been slain or killed for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Those are the martyrs in the tribulation period. And they cried out with a loud voice when they got to heaven, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each one of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So there's going to be a lot of people in the tribulation period that will come to Christ and they will be killed. Tribulation saints are called. Tribulation saints. That's the only way it's going to happen. And then how about signs in the heavens? Matthew 24:29. Immediately after the tribulation, after those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Think about that. And then Revelation 6:12-14. I looked then, he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of the heavens fell on the earth like a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind, and the sky receded as a scroll when it rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And then you read chapter 16, and it says there was no mountain or island left when the second earthquake comes. It's all flattened. We haven't seen that yet. It's coming. Everything that Jesus said is going to take place. And then how about divine judgment? Matthew 24:32. He says, now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branches already become tender, put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. What is he talking about? Israel. He says, when you see Israel going back to the land and they begin to bring forth fruit, know that summer is near. That Jesus is coming. Look at Israel. 64 years back in the land, a land that was totally tore out. I mean, a mess. They came and God blessed it. When you go there, you can see it, the hand of God upon it. Even though the Jews do not believe in Jesus today, even though Israel is their atheist, they don't believe in God. And yet God loves them because those are his people. But God will chasten them and God has chastened them. 6 million Jews were killed by the Nazis. You go back and you read history. When they came out of Egypt and all the way through, God has been chasing them and chasing them and chasing them because they continue to reject the Mashiach, the anointed one of God. But one day, they're going to open their eyes. It says in Zechariah that one day when they see him, they're going to say, who put holes in your hands and in your feet and in your side? And he's going to say, this was done in the house of my friends. In the house of my friends. And the Jews' eyes are going to be open and they're going to say, this is the Mashiach, the anointed one of God. Imagine that. And then Matthew 25:26, he says, but his Lord answered and said to him, you know, after this whole situation, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. And then, you know, here's the whole thing. The Lord has set up this whole situation for the church today to be faithful. Not to live under religion rules, but to have a relationship with the Lord. That relationship can only come as we surrender, as we submit to him. And the only way to do that is to believe that Jesus is coming again. That he's coming again. Because if we don't really believe that he's coming again, then let us eat, let us drink, and let us forget about church. Forget about coming to church. Forget about reading your Bibles. Because if the Bible's lying, then it's not the Word of God. But yet, look at all the prophecies that have been fulfilled. Out of 500 in his first coming, 300 fulfilled. Fulfilled. And even today, prophecy is being fulfilled every single day because the Word of God has spoken it. And when God speaks it, he fulfills everything that he says because he loves you and he loves me. With that generation, they will never die. So it could be this generation or it could be more generations to come. I don't know. I'm not God. But I know the Bible teaches this. And I believe what God's word says. Look at chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, what he says. He says, now I, John, remember John's in heaven. In chapter 4 and 5, we're in heaven, the rapture of the church, we're in the presence of the Lord. Remember the title deed to the earth? Nobody could grab it, only who? The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. He went ahead and got it, the title deed to the earth. Now watch what he says. And now I saw when the Lamb, Jesus, opened one of the seals. And I heard one of the four living creatures saying, with a voice like thunder, come and see. So he opens it up. He says, I want to show you what I just opened up, what's in here in the seal. So we notice that only one that can open the seal is who? Jesus. Nobody else can. In chapter 4 and 5, we saw that. Only Jesus is the only worthy to open the seal. Secondly, think about this. We see that as Jesus breaks one of the seals, we have a new divine judgment to come upon the earth. Soon as he breaks that seal, the judgment of God begins. See, right now, even though we're here, the church, and Paul talks about this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that the reason that the Antichrist has not made his appearance is because the church is still here. You can go home and read it. The Holy Spirit is still on the earth with the church. But once the church is taken out of the way, then the Holy Spirit, you know, as he's moving among the church, once the church is taken out, immediately the Antichrist will come. Right now, the Antichrist is restrained by the Holy Spirit. He might be alive already. We don't know, but he might be alive. He cannot make his appearance until the church is taken out of the way. And yet, many Antichrists have come. John told us in 1 John. Many have come. And yet here Jesus is the only one that can break the seal. And we see that each time one of the seals is broken, one of the four living creatures or cherubims, these are cherubims, these are angels. Listen, he calls a rider on a horse to engage in the activities of the earth. Riding on a horse. Imagine that. Verse 2, watch this. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. Many commentators say that this is Jesus coming back. I disagree with them. Look what he says. A white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, not a sword. And a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. This is nobody else but the Antichrist. The Antichrist. In the Bible, horses represent something of God's activities on the earth. The rider, notice, is in white. In the white horse, it's the Antichrist. Read Revelation chapter 13, where he not only makes his appearance, but he brings a worldwide economy where if you want to go to the grocery store, you want to get a job, or you want to do anything, you got to have the mark of the beast in your right hand or your forehead, or you can't do anything. You can't do anything. And Christians that get born again in the tribulation period and they become tribulation saints, if they get the mark of the beast, they'll never be in heaven. That's why they have to die as a martyr. They have to die as a martyr in order to get the kingdom of God. And then listen to this. In Revelation chapter 19, 11, Jesus not only returning, but how does he return? He returns in a white horse as victor. At the end of tribulation period. And the rider here on the white horse is not only the Antichrist at the beginning of the tribulation period. This is chapter 6, the beginning of the last 7 years of world history. The crown that he's wearing suggests that he's a ruler. He's a ruler. The Antichrist will be a ruler. By Satan giving him his power over the earth. And then the bow is without an arrow. Could be established of the government that he's going to be setting up in declaring war upon the world. Upon the world. And yet the crown suggests one thing, that he is a powerful ruler of the world. I mean, how does he make everybody bow to him and get a mark on the back of the right hand or the forehead? He has to be a great ruler. Otherwise, people wouldn't pay attention to him. And yet the crown not only tells us he's a ruler, but his goal is always to take control of people. But he wants to control the world. So how do I control the world? Well, give everybody a mark. Then everybody can be under my rule. And see, it's amazing how people can even see it when they read the Bible, the Word of God. His whole purpose is to control and to dominate people, to rule over people. And this is how he gets the world to not only take the mark of the beast in the back of their hand or in their forehead. Because you can't do anything unless you have the mark. And if you don't take it, then you're done. Then you're done. Watch verse 3, the second seal here. Verses 3 and 4. And when he opened the second seal, I heard a second living creature saying, come and see. So it says, and another horse, fire red, went out, and it was granted to one to sit on it to take peace from the earth, and that the people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. Now we notice that the Lamb of God, Jesus, is the only one worthy to open the seals, nobody else. Jesus only. He's the one opening the seals. Secondly, the second angel calls John to go and see. Go and see what I'm going to show you. And then in verse 4 we see here that another horse rider comes along. And he's going to disturb peace from the world. And he's going to kill, look, allow people to kill one another. As we see not only in the great, with the great sword that is coming upon the earth. It's not going to be a place of love. It's going to be a place of hate. Of hate among the world. And yet, why is it that people won't believe? They won't believe what the Bible teaches. All the way to the scriptures. Remember Matthew 24, 6 through 7? And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that you're not troubled. For all these things, notice, must come to pass, but it's not the end yet. Nation will come against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in different places. So the red here represents bloodshed. Killing with a sword, which speaks of war. And then we know that with war, there are a lot of people that are going to die. He said close to what? 1 billion people will die. By the time the Lord comes back to the earth, there's only 1 billion people left. And the whole earth has been wiped out. Almost the whole world is wiped out. People will die like you've never seen death. And then we notice that the peace will be taken from the world because he's not a peacemaker. He's a false peacemaker, the Antichrist. And then this represents what? The birth pangs that are coming, which are yet future to come. So we see that here, not only John is warning, but Jesus is letting us know that once these things begin to happen, he says what? Look up. But for the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we're not going to be here because the moment the rapture comes and we're gone. Think of parents, sons, daughters, friends that you've been talking to, and all of a sudden they'll say, you know, flying saucers came last night and took all these people. Imagine the big lie, they will say whatever. But your loved ones, because you've told them what's going to happen, they're going to know instantly, wow, man, Jesus came. The church is gone. And now, instead of bowing when they see the government change, the Antichrist comes out, immediately many, many of them will say, you know what, I'm going to have to be beheaded. Because they know the story. But I'm not going to take the mark of the beast. I always hear people say, I would never take the mark of the beast. Well, the Antichrist is not here yet. We can say, well, I would give my life for Christ. Really? Let somebody put you in a situation and let's see if you would give your life for Christ. If you can't live for Christ, how are you going to die for Christ? Think about it. If we can't live for Christ, how can we die for Christ? That's what happened in Roman time when they were bowing to Caesar Nero. A lot of the Christians, they came up because they had to confess either Caesar is Lord or Jesus is Lord. And they, when they got to the place of confession, because they were going to be killed, the pressure, they bowed down to Caesar. And they denied Jesus. The same thing will happen today. The same thing will happen today. If the government changes, and they start closing down churches, and then we can't read our Bibles, and we can't pray already in public, and all these new laws and all this, and if you don't do this, you get put in jail or you get fined, whatever it is. Listen, that's when we're going to be tested in our faith. To really see if you really believe in Jesus. To really see if you really are a child of the light, a child of God. If you really put your trust in Him, then you have to be obedient to the Word of God so that God can use your life fully and completely. Watch this, third seal, verse 5 and 6. And when He opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and He who sat on it had a pair of scales in His hand. What is He talking about? He's talking about famine. Food. Notice Jesus again. He's the only one that opens the seal. And then the other four living creatures, again the cherubims, notice, He describes the rider on a black horse. And the black horse speaks of famine. There will be great sorrow in the world. I mean, you go to third world countries, man, Africa, people are starving today. You see the little skinny children, man. No food. Here in America, we have, you go to the supermarket, you can buy whatever you want to buy. Think about that. Imagine, even today, the prices of food are going up. What's going to happen when your job is paying you, but all your money is going into your bills and you can't really buy food? I mean, look what's going on today. Things are changing drastically. I can't believe I want to buy some apples, man. I can't believe how expensive they are. I mean, it's incredible. To buy, you know, yogurt, a thing of yogurt, $4.99. I'm going to make my own. I'm just kidding. That's crazy. Lemons, oranges, apples. I mean, meat, fish. All these things, man, that have gone up and are continuing to go up. If that continues, we're heading into the last days. Jesus said it would happen. And if we can't pay, then we can't eat. And think what could happen to the United States of America and to the world. Jesus said these are the things that are going to happen. In the book of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he preaches 52 years, never has a convert. He's called the weeping prophet. In Lamentations 4:8, he says, "They go unrecognized in the streets. Their skin clings to the bones. It's become dry as wood. Those that are killed by the sword are better off. For those who die of hunger, for their pine away." You know what happened to Israel? When there was no food, the women ate their children. Ate their children. They had no food, so they ate their children. When you read history, it's just incredible to see that when hunger really comes, you will do anything to survive. Remember years ago, there was in the Andes Mountains a plane crash. And the people that survived that plane crash, because nobody came to get them, they started eating one another to survive. When you're hungry, you will do anything that has to be done. And remember in Matthew 24, 5, "For many will come in My name, saying, 'I am Christ.' I will deceive many. And you will hear of wars, rumors of wars, that you're not troubled. All these things must come, nor to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom." Look at the kingdoms of the world today. Famine, pestilence, earthquakes. I mean, when I read chapter 16, the first earthquake knocks out the islands, you know, kind of shakes them up. The second earthquake, not one island is to be found in the earth. Flattened. Imagine that. I've never seen that. It's going to happen. Jesus said it would happen. And yet the majority of all these famines, how do they come about? Through war, the outbreak of war. That's how they come. And look at verse 6 and 7, the fourth seal. "And I heard a voice in the middle of the four living creatures, the cherubims, saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine.'" So we have really no identification of the voice in the middle of the four living creatures here. We really don't know who that is. "But the prices will be so high So high that every person will not be able to spend or to misspend, because their wages will be so low that they can't pay for what they want to buy. They won't be able to do that. So sad. One day's wages, he says, 3 quarts of barley. And then a Roman's denarius was worth about 15 cents. A denarius, 15 cents, which was the daily wages for those that actually worked, the laborers in that century. And then we notice that the prices not only are going way up, but also the government is trying to control the prices. Think about it. The Antichrist is going to control everything on the earth. Everything. He'll have a promoter, the false prophet. And the false prophet, when the Antichrist in chapter 13 of Revelation receives a mortal head wound, that he makes an image of the beast, and then he makes people to bow to it, to bow to the image of the beast. The Antichrist will be such a person that people are not going to expect him, and he's going to blow them away when he comes. Who gives him his power? Satan. Satan gives the Antichrist the power to do what he has to do. But when Jesus comes back, he takes the Antichrist, the false prophet, at the end, after the 1,000-year reign, and then the Antichrist and Satan, all his demons, and every person that went to hell. And then he takes, opens the books up, in the books of life, he says, and the books were open, and whoever was not, notice, written in the book of life, was cast into Gehenna, the lake of fire. Spending all eternity with the Antichrist, the false prophet, Satan, and every demon. Forever and ever and ever and ever. That's why it's so important, man, to know Christ intimately and have a really deep fellowship with him. Because if we don't have that, think of the torture that goes on in hell at this very moment. All five senses. People wish they were here tonight. People wish they were here every night. But it's too late. Like the rich man, I have five brothers at home. Do you think that somebody can go and tell them about this place of torment lest they come here too? And Abraham said, hey, even if someone would go back from the dead, they still will not believe. Jesus came, died, and rose again. People still don't believe. Sad, but that's the truth. Verse 7. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of four living creatures saying, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And the power was given to them over the fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger and death, and by the actual beast of the earth. So we see that the pale horse here speaks of what? Of death. And then we see that the death here is not only death that comes to a person, but Hades is the abode. The underground where people are being tormented, people are being tortured, screaming, yelling, gnashing of teeth for centuries. Think about that. Going back, you know, to the beginning of the world. People that died during the time after Adam and Eve. Think how full hell is for the last 6,000 years people have been going there. Going into hell. It's so sad, but it's true. And yet we see that people will die. This will happen. In today's figures, 1.7 billion people will die, according to the scripture. 1.7 billion people will die. Just like that in an hour. Just like that. We've never seen that before. And then he says this in verse 9, the fifth seal. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been killed for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you willing to die for the word of God? They did. They died for the word of God. I told you the times of Rome, people denied the word of God. They wouldn't die. But when you really, truly believe in Jesus Christ and you believe the word of God, then your life is nothing, because we know that after this life, there's a better life. This life is so short compared to eternity, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And you notice here that in the fifth seal also, Jesus, again, the Lamb is the only one that can open the seals. Nobody else can do that. And here, the scene shifts from the earth to heaven. John sees this vision of those who would be killed for their faith. Imagine, John saw all this. He's the only disciple that didn't, he was never killed. He died of natural causes of old age. And God took him to heaven, and he was able to see the whole book of Revelation. The whole book of Revelation, and to write it down for us today to read it and to study it. John the Beloved, incredible. Only one person that saw this, John the Beloved. And then we hear John, he starts hearing the crying out to God, asking God why he has not judged their persecutors. Remember, the saints are crying out? And they have said that more Christians needed to be martyred, so they're waiting for the rest of the Christians to be killed in that generation. And then the martyrs that die, they die for one purpose, the Word of God. The Word of God. They believe God's Word. The power of the Word of God. They plead for righteous judgment, which means that they're actually wanting their persecutors to be tried and to be judged. And yet, this seal makes it very clear that in the future time of tribulation, it will be really difficult to declare one's faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's getting to that point now. The Christians are the aggressors now. We're the enemy now, even in the United States of America. Imagine what's going to happen with our children, our grandbabies, in the next 30, 40 years. What's going to happen in America if the Lord doesn't return in the world? I mean, already we're being not only pressured, maybe we haven't been prosecuted yet and persecuted, but the time will come. The time will come, and then your faith and my faith will be tested fully and completely. We'll make sure to see if you're really a Christian or not. Because when we see chapter 7, we will see that there's a confirmation there of those that have died in the tribulation period. And again, in chapter 13, there will be not only the death inflicted on those that will sit and will not worship the beast, the Antichrist, they'll become martyrs. Under the altar, they'll be killed. Look at verse 10. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy, true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" So here is the martyrs' cry. They're crying out for justice. Lord, how long? How long will you do this? Get vengeance on those that persecuted us. And they address God as a sovereign Lord, holy and true God. Notice that. God is true to his word. God is true to his promises. So with us, as we're waiting for the coming of the Lord, don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. Continue to read. Continue to pray. Continue to believe. Continue to do good. Continue to please God in your life. Because it could be, as you go to bed tonight, the Lord could come for you. Or tomorrow. Or the next day. Or he may come for all of us and take us to heaven. But every single hour, people are dying. Every hour, even more people die. You know, you have to be ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to. Because these guys, when they get killed, guess what they're going to receive? We already have received white robes. Look what he says in verse 11. And then a white robe was given to each of them. Notice the purity. The purity of the white robe. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. When the number was completed, then that would become to the end of the martyrs. Everyone that would have to be killed, the white robes. So the robes here are standing for righteousness and purity. And yet, notice that it's not our righteousness, it's his righteousness. My righteousness is nothing compared to his righteousness. How do I receive his righteousness? By coming by faith to Jesus Christ, repenting of my sins, and then he makes me righteous. Righteous before him. And I think how many people today, you know, are trying to take advantage of the righteousness of God. Taking advantage of the righteousness of God. And then how many people truly we become martyrs to the kingdom of God, knowing that your children are watching you like they did in Rome, and all of a sudden they're going to behead you, or they're going to shoot you, or they're going to behead you, whatever it is. How would you feel if you were the one watching or the one that was going to be killed? How would your children feel toward you? Especially if you haven't taught them the gospel of Jesus Christ. In case something happens even in this generation, how we have to train our kids. Our grandkids need to know that. And imagine how it's going to be with these people, because they knew in the past what happened to each one of us individually, how we were taken by the Lord. And maybe by them knowing that we are with the Lord, as they come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they bow to the Lord, and then they give their lives to the Lord, and then they're able to die for the Lord. I think that's the only way that it can happen. When you're fully committed to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I don't care what happens to me. I've seen so many people die of cancer in this church, And there are some right now that are dying of cancer. And it's always incredible to go visit them and to see them, because when they're first, when you visit them, they're standing out there talking, and then a couple weeks later, they're on their bedside, and then pretty soon they're going to die. And to me, it's always incredible to see real Christians die. They don't die with fear. They die with their hands up or just sitting there looking, and the Lord comes and takes them, take their last breath. You know what blows my mind? Is the first thing that will happen when you die, good or bad, the angels will come to take you either to hell or to heaven. Read chapter 16 of Luke's gospel, verse 19 to the end. When you die, the angels come to get you. And maybe when people are dying, we don't know this, but maybe when people are dying, because some have said the presence of God, maybe they can see the angels coming to get them. And it's so cool to see a child of God die in the Lord. I'm serious. There is peace. And the only reason we weep, okay, it's because we love them. We're going to miss them, but at the same time, we're going to be with them forever and ever and ever and ever. That is what's so cool about serving the Lord. And each one of us individually, we're going to be known even as He is known in heaven, forever and ever and ever in the presence of God. And then watch this, the sixth seal. This is really bad. Verse 12. Then I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. So the day gray of the wrath that God is going to bring upon the earth is going to be so terrible. Darkness, shaking, quaking. Think about that. I mean, we've had a lot of, you know, earthquakes here in California. And they said the next one will be real bad. Well, we'll see, you know. But think about this. I got this thing from one of the books here. In 1970, northern Peru took almost 67,000 people's lives with an earthquake. Just in one time. A professor stated that in the last 4,000 years, earthquakes have caused a loss of 13 million people and claimed that the worst is yet to come. Yet to come. Well, that's what the Bible says. The worst is yet to come. And then notice, secondly, the moon goes into an eclipse, blackness of the stars, meteorite showers on the earth, volcanic eruptions, storms, smoke, fire, sun becoming dark, sun hides light from the moon, and then the stars begin to fall on the earth, meteorites all over the world. We've never seen that before. It's going to happen. And then verse 13, and the stars of the heavens fell on the earth. As a fig drops its late figs when it is shaken by the mighty wind. Notice that. So the stars or meteorites are varying in different sizes. It says that hail will fall on the earth 180 pounds in weight to 200 pounds. I've never seen that before. 180 to 200 pounds in weight. Hail will come from the sky into the earth. And then the stars here that fall, Notice only two times in history on the earth have fallen like this. And at the Christ's return, it's going to be happening, and it happened in the past. And then verse 14. And then the sky receded as a scroll when it rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its places. Notice that. Everything disappears, man. It's a done deal. Devastating astronomical, notice, happenings in this world for good. And then how about the islands moved out of their foundations? Hawaii, Fiji, all these places, Samoa, all these places will be gone, moved out of their places. In the South Pacific, I mean, there's so many islands. And then on the other side of the ocean sites, imagine all the islands all over the world that will be not only shaken, and in chapter 16, they'll be removed once and for all, forever and ever and ever. Imagine when Noah was living and the flood came. After, you know, I mean, here he is in this boat. God seals the boat, starts raining, never rained on the earth. He's away from the ocean, and all of a sudden starts pouring. And it starts pouring, and all of a sudden, man, the ship begins to lift. And probably outside, he could hear people banging and screaming and yelling and even holding on to the flood, those that never believed. 120 years God gave the people to repent, and yet they didn't repent. And all those people perished, except for Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives, 8 people. But the rest of the world perished. God started a whole new world with Noah and his wife and his children. So when I read stuff like that, I believe the word of God. I believe what God says in his word. And check this out of verse 15. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders of the armies of mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains. Imagine how powerful that's going to be. They're hiding from the presence of God. Instead of repenting, they hide. Notice the hardness of the heart. Instead of saying, Lord, forgive me, I believe in you, they hide from the presence of God. And they clench their fists and they damn God. Even when tragedy comes. Verse 16, watch this. He says, and he said to the mountains and to the rocks, this is what they said, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Instead of repenting, they don't repent. They hide. They hide from the presence of God on the dents and rocks of the earth. Man, if I was them, I would get on my knees and repent. And ask God to forgive me. But yet because of the hardness of people's hearts, even today, think of all the people that you know that have a hardened heart, and no matter what happens in the world, they still will not accept Christ. They still will not accept Christ. And then he says in verse 17, for the great day of his wrath has come, who is able to stand? The great wrath, the next 7 years of world tribulation. Notice what he says. The wrath of God is coming upon the rich, the powerful, who, notice, even the poor. Even the poor that rejected God. And in his coming, when he comes to judge the world, we need to understand that those that are here, even that have believed in Jesus Christ, they're going to be able to see some of the tragedies, some of the things that will come upon the world, and that is even going to make them believe in greater in Jesus Christ and to give their lives so they can go to heaven. I would not want to be here. I want to be with the Lord. How I thank Jesus Christ, man, for each one of us individually, that not only we've accepted Christ, but we believe that Jesus is coming again. Listen to what Paul said. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those that have died, lest you sorrow as others have no hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have died in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will by no means precede those who are dead. For the Lord himself, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So they're there already. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, harpazo, raptured up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. Jesus is coming. And when the trumpet sounds, it could be when we're sleeping or working or playing, whatever it is, all of a sudden, in a twinkle of an eye, we'll disappear. We'll be gone. And that will be the key factor to the 7-year tribulation period that is coming immediately. Ezekiel 38, 39. The Muslims that attack Israel. All these things are future. And we're living in those days that could happen. So I would examine my heart tonight and say, Lord, am I really ready to die for you? Am I really ready if you came tonight for me? Would I be ready to be taken with you, Lord? Nobody can answer that question, only you, individually. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Jesus is coming. Father, we want to thank you so much for your grace and love and mercies, Jesus. Lord, I pray for each person here tonight, Lord. Lord, I pray for my wife, I pray for my children, for my grandbabies, Lord God. Lord, I pray for the staff, I pray for the pastors. Lord, I pray for the congregation, Lord. Lord, that as we go to the book of Revelation, Lord God, you will show us exactly, Lord, what's taking place. Lord, help us to look to you as the author, finisher of our great faith, Lord. And Lord, help us to not have unbelief, Lord, but to believe. To look to you, Jesus. To what you want to do, what you're doing now, and in the future, Lord. Just with every eye closed, every head bowed. Maybe there's somebody here tonight that you don't know Jesus. Somebody brought you here. We're not trying to scare you. It's what the Bible teaches. And what's cool is that you never have to receive Christ. Nobody can receive Christ unless by the work of the Holy Spirit. God gave you a will to receive or to reject him. To accept him or not to accept him, to go to heaven or to go to hell. You make the choice. And if there's anybody here, young, old, I don't care who you are, real quickly, if you want to receive Jesus tonight and you want to go to heaven, you want your name to be written in the book of life, and you want your sins to be washed away and thrown into the deepest part of the ocean and never again be remembered because Christ will wash your sins by his blood, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet right now and come up here to the front. And I want to pray with you. As we worship, you can get up and come. I'll stand here and you get up and come here. Father, we are so thankful always, Jesus. Come. Awesome. You know, the great opportunities that Christ gives to everybody all the time. It's not religion, it's a relationship with the Lord, man. It's not rules and regulations. It's the love that he has for us, in loving his word, in loving him and loving others. Because he's the only one that can do that. Maybe you're here with a lot of hate in your heart. Maybe a husband or a wife or whoever you may be. And the only way that you can love is through Jesus Christ only. As you surrender your life to him. Anybody else before I pray? Okay, for those who have come, I want you to pray with me. Repeat after me this prayer, you guys. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord, as my Savior. I ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to give you guys a Bible. See that guy right over there? Go right over there. Awesome.